The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
Great time to worship. If you have your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We want to start a brand new series tonight on the book of 2 Corinthians. We're in Acts for the last 2 years, and we went through every verse and talked about that, and hopefully grew in our relationship with the Lord and in our excitement about being His witnesses, because the key to the book of Acts, you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Well, we want to look at the book of 2 Corinthians and go through verse by verse and just see what God has for us there. I've entitled this sermon series, Turning Trials to Triumphs. In the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul shares his heart more than any other book. And he's writing to these people whom he loves. He had spent, when he built or founded the church in Corinth, he had spent a year and a half there. He had come there after he had been run out of town on other missionary endeavors, and so he was kind of beat up. He left Athens and went to Corinth, and in Athens they laughed at him, called him an idle babbler, and it was just hard, and he had a difficult time. But there in Corinth, he was ministered to, and he began to minister, and Timothy was there with him, and God just did a great thing, built a church in a terrible place. Corinth was a horrible place. Corinth is a port city, and Corinth was known for its sailors. It was also known for its temple prostitutes, because there in Corinth was the Acrocorinthus, which is the high point of the city. That's a mountaintop, and on the top of that mountain was the Temple of Aphrodite. And the Temple of Aphrodite boasted of 1,000 temple prostitutes. And so people would come to Corinth and they would have sex with prostitutes, and that was their way of worshiping the goddess Aphrodite. It was so bad in Corinth that they came up with a verb, and to have sex with a prostitute was called to Corinthianize. It became so immersed, that city so immersed with sexual immorality and homosexuality and all sorts of terrible, horrible things. But God did a work in Corinth, and many people truly got saved. And although there were difficulties in Corinth, many of them, God was still at work there. And it's very interesting when we read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, we think, okay, Paul wrote the first letter to the Corinthians, then he wrote the second letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is actually 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians is actually 4 Corinthians. Here's a little sheet that shows, or a little number thing that shows what Paul did. He first visited Corinth in 51 AD, and he stayed there a year and a half. And then he left, and he went to Ephesus, and he wrote a letter to Corinth, and we don't have that letter. It's lost. He refers to that letter in 1 Corinthians. But then from there, he wrote 1 Corinthians, and that's the letter that we have. Then, number four, he made a second visit to Corinth because there were problems. He calls that the painful visit. And then he wrote another letter, which was a scathing letter. We don't have that. That's lost. The Holy Spirit made sure that those letters didn't get in there. And then, number six, he wrote 2 Corinthians and then visited one last time in the winter of 56 to 57 AD. So Paul's time with Corinth, writing to Corinth, visiting Corinth, all happened within a six-year period of time, from 51 AD to 57 AD. And Paul shares his heart. He's been attacked in Corinth. False teachers had come in and they said, well, you know, Paul's not really an apostle. He's a Johnny-come-lately. He's not like Peter. He's not like James and John. Those were ones that the Lord chose. This is some guy that came in after Christ, after Jesus ascended to heaven. And so they really would question his credentials. They questioned his apostleship. They questioned his teaching. And so in 2 Corinthians, Paul is defending himself, and he's defending his apostleship and his authenticity as called of God, and he's defending the message. Because the enemy always tries to come in where the Lord is at work, and he tries to, as we learn in the book of Acts, make crooked the straight paths of the Lord. So that is Paul's emphasis, and we're going to see how by God's power, Paul was able to turn trials and difficulties and problems into triumph. It's a book of encouragement. But as we start off tonight, I wanted us to really focus on something that is often overlooked. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, you guys don't think I'm an apostle, God called me, I'm an apostle by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, Timothy had spent time there in Corinth too, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a familiar salutation that Paul used in every one of his letters. Almost verbatim in most of his letters, but when he wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, those were written a little differently, but they still had grace and peace in the salutation. And when you're reading the Bible and you're reading in the New Testament, you come across those salutations and you kind of skip over it. I mean, you read it, but you don't really dwell there because it's like, yeah, that's just like him saying, hey, greetings from where I am. Hope you're doing good. And so we kind of look at it like that. But it's way more than just that. And we can miss out on so much if you don't really take the salutation to heart. Years ago when I was in seminary at Southeastern Seminary, we had a preacher come in from England, and he was sharing with us, and he told a very interesting story about something that happened at Cambridge University. Cambridge was where C.S. Lewis was a professor. And he said that the chaplaincy housing at Cambridge had a particular carpet in there that had gotten old, and some of the guys that were using this housing, they didn't like the carpet. They thought it was ugly. They thought it was dated. They wanted to get rid of it. And so it's just like, just tear it out, throw it away. Let's get something new. But then someone stopped to check out the carpet that was in there, and they said, well, wait a minute. They did some checking. They said, you know, that was C.S. Lewis's carpet. He stayed at that place. That was his carpet. You know, he's a pretty famous guy, C.S. Lewis. And then they did a little more checking on that carpet, and they found out that it was a Persian carpet that was very, very expensive and very, very rare, and it was worth $250,000. And they were getting ready to chunk it. And these guys that were staying there, they had no idea that it was valuable. So what did they do? They wiped their feet on it. They spilled food on it. They treated that which was so valuable as something so common. I think we do the same thing when it comes to the salutations that Paul uses in all his letters. And so I want us to really look at what he has to say, because it's such an encouragement and such a blessing. Look at it again in verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to notice with me two truths tonight. First truth. God's grace is extended to you and to me. Grace to you. Grace to you. Now, what is grace? Grace is used over and over and over again in the New Testament. And it's almost always the same word, charis, C-H-A-R-I-S in the Greek. And it literally means the unmerited favor of God. It's been described this way. Grace is that which God does for man through his Son, which man can't earn, which man doesn't deserve, which man will never, ever merit. That is grace. Grace is the work of God for man, it encompasses everything we receive from God. Everything that you and I could possibly receive from God is by grace. Because everything from God is unearned, unmerited, and undeserved. It's all a grace gift. And the greatest gift of grace, obviously, is the Lord Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit, God himself. And God coming to man is grace. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might be made rich. It was all because of grace. And so I want us to think about grace to you. Titus chapter 2 verses 11 through 13 say this: "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus." If you need a verse to show that Jesus Christ is God, take Titus chapter 2, verse 13, and the appearing of our and the glory of our great God and Savior. Who is our great God and Savior? Christ Jesus. That's who is our great God and Savior. But he says that the grace of God has appeared. Grace to you. Now, what do we need grace for? We need God's grace in order, first of all, to be saved. You can't get saved without God's grace. And the grace of God has appeared to all men. And it's gone out to all men, God's grace. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That was a gift of grace. You can't get saved without God's grace. The scripture that we refer to often is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. If you could earn it, well, you could boast. Look what I did. I earned salvation. But it's not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. The scripture goes on to say in the book of Romans, if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Two things are mutually exclusive, grace and works. And God's way is all by grace through faith. Now, what does man have to do with by grace through faith? We're the ones who have to put our faith in God's grace. God is the one who provides the grace, but we have to connect with God's grace. Think about grace and faith this way. At your house, if everything's working right, and you're in good stead with the city, you've paid your electricity bill, you have electricity coming to your house. But you can have a toaster in your hands, unplugged, that doesn't work. And it can be fully functioning, but the reason it doesn't work is because it doesn't have power. Now, in order to get your toaster to work, you have to plug it in to the outlet. And when you plug it in, all of a sudden, hey, I can make toast now. I can push it down and all of a sudden it heats up. I unplug it, it doesn't work anymore. For by grace, grace is electricity. Faith is the plug. You plug into God's grace. And when you put your faith and trust in God's grace given to us through the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son, that produces salvation. So the grace of God has been given to us. We need it in order to be saved. And secondly, we need God's grace in order to live sanctified. It's not only God's grace in order to come to know the Lord, but it's God's grace in order to live the Christian life. You can't live the Christian life. I can't live the Christian life. No one can live the Christian life apart from grace, because it's God's grace that enables us to do that. You know, the Christian life is not hard. It's impossible. No one can live it except Jesus. And by his grace, he will live it through you. He will live it through me. And so we need grace in order to come to know the Lord. We need grace in order to walk with the Lord. Galatians chapter 3 sums up a problem that we have in the Christian life. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Well, the obvious answer to that is they knew enough, the Galatians knew enough to say, we didn't receive the Spirit by the works of the law. You told us, Paul, that we couldn't receive the Spirit that way. We received the Spirit by hearing with faith. He said, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" That's what they were trying to do. They were trying to do the Christian life themselves. We fall into that trap a lot, where you try and live the Christian life in the power of self. It never works. You cannot control your tongue. You cannot control your temper. You cannot control your fleshly desires. Only God can do that. And so when you try and do that, when you grit your teeth and just say, oh, I'm not going to cuss anymore. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to lust anymore. I'm not going to get angry anymore. And then you get angry and you're angry at yourself for getting angry. And you're like, I'm just going to do better. I'm going to try harder. That's never the way. That's never God's way. I had a seminary professor, dear friend, Wayne McDill, and he told us in class one day, I've never forgotten this. This is so true. He said, guys, always preach for faith. Always let the people know this is what can happen if you will trust God. He said, never tell the people, just try harder, just do better. And he said, and listen in churches for how many times sermons are preached that are do better, try harder sermons. Well, you're failing? Well, just try harder. Listen, it's not in trying, it's in trusting. As the song says, it's not in running, but it's in resting in the Lord. Not in wondering, but in praying where you find the strength of the Lord. The Lord says it's not by might, your might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So how do I live the Christian life? I live the Christian life by the power of God's spirit. How do I receive the spirit? By God's grace. See, grace is a huge encompassing word. Everything that we have from God is from grace. And one of the greatest gifts that we have from God as Christians is the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity, and Him living inside your heart, my heart, that's a gift of grace. And so I tap into God's grace when I let the Spirit live through me. Grace, He says, to you. We need God's grace in order to live a sanctified life. And now the verse in Titus chapter 2, the grace of God has appeared bringing salvation to all men. What does the grace of God tell us to do that brings salvation to all men? Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. We talk at our church about the word shine. Shine for Christ and share your story. Share what the Lord has done in your heart. How do you shine for Christ? You shine for Christ by walking in God's grace, by letting the Lord who lives in you live through you, and by living sensibly, righteously, godly in this present age. That's what gets people's attention. When people see you and you live differently than they do, that gets their attention. It's like, wow. You don't lose your temper like other people do. You don't speak the way other people do. You don't participate in the office gossip like the other people do. There's just something different about you. You begin to shine for Jesus. It says in the book of Acts, hey, they recognized the disciples, the apostles, as having been with Jesus. They had such confidence. They had such a peace. There was such a power. It's like, how did these uneducated guys have all this? Ah, they've been with Jesus. That makes all the difference in the world. That comes from God's grace. We need God's grace, thirdly, in order to get up when we fail and when we fall. How many in here can relate to falling and failing? Anybody? Any honest folks in here? Okay. Those of you that didn't raise your hand, you can preach next week. Hey, we all fall. We all fail. We all struggle. Nobody's got this thing whipped. Nobody lives a perfect Christian life. You know, you can meet some people and you just think, John Bassanio, a good friend of mine, pastor emeritus of First Baptist Houston, he told me, he said, his wife, old Dean, he just loves old Dean. He said, Jeff, I don't know if she ever sins. He said, I mean, I know she does, but I never catch her doing it, you know. And she catches John all the time, you know, but she's a really sweet, godly woman. And, but hey, everybody, the sweetest, the most godly of people, we stumble and fall. And so What do you do when you stumble and fall and you say, man, I shouldn't have fallen in this area. I lost my temper again. I let something come out of my mouth that I wish I could reel back. But, you know, once it's out there, you can't pull it back. And you can say some terrible things to your spouse or to your kids or to somebody at the office or somebody in the neighborhood. And you think, I just destroyed my testimony before this person because of the things I said. And, you know, when you mess up big time. Man, the devil moves in to just beat you up and say, look at you. You call yourself a Christian. You're a liar. You're a hypocrite. I don't even think you're saved. And you don't need to go back to church because all those people at church, they're godly people. And you're such a horrible person. And you get knocked down into a hole. And it's easy for that to happen. And then what do you do in that instance? You remember 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace to you. Grace to you in the whole. Grace to you who have messed up royally and you're a Christian. There's still grace to you. There's grace to pull you out of the pit. There's grace so that you can get back on track with God. John chapter 8 tells the story about the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. The religious leaders literally pulled her out of the bed where she was committing adultery with this guy. Where was the guy? No, they didn't bring the guy before Jesus. They just brought the woman in such shame and such humiliation. They threw her out into the crowd right in front of Jesus and said, teacher, we found this woman committing adultery in the very act. And Moses says, we're supposed to stone her. So what do you say? And they said that to him, and they did the whole thing to catch Jesus saying something against Moses. Because if the religious leaders who hated Jesus could get Jesus to speak against Moses, then they could say to the people, this guy's a heretic, this guy's a false teacher, he speaks against Moses. We know Moses is a prophet. So Jesus, they're trying to put him on the horns of a dilemma where he's like, okay, what am I supposed to do? Because if I say, yes, stoner, then all of a sudden the people are like, well, wait a minute. I thought you were saying that you didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Now you're saying stone her. And if he says don't stone her, then he's going against Moses. So what's he supposed to do? Well, we know what Jesus did. He told the guys, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to cast a stone at her. Well, that put them all on the spot. Nobody was without sin. So they all dropped their stones and they left. And Jesus said to the woman, did no one condemn you? And she said, no one, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That's grace. He is without sin. Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Who's the only one without sin there? Jesus. And Jesus could have cast the stone at her. And the law said, the soul that sins shall surely die. The law said, stone her. But the Lord didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. And he came to give grace. The law condemns, but the Lord saves. And the Lord gives grace. And where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Such an important thing to remember. Those three little words, grace to you, when you find yourself just overwhelmed in a pit of despair because you messed up. And you think, there's no way God loves me. There's no way God can work in my life. But he can, because there's still grace for you. And our challenge as believers is to trust God's grace and not our works. We all have a tendency to trust in our works as it relates to being on good standing with God. Well, Lord, you know, here's a situation. You're going to pray about something. Well, I'm going to have a really good quiet time. And God, I'm going to really do good for the next 5 days. And then I'm going to ask you for something big. And you're going to look at me and you say, oh, look how good Jeff's doing. I mean, he's doing so good. So I'm going to give him that. God doesn't operate that way. You know, like if you miss a quiet time, oh, Lord, I didn't pray today. I didn't have a quiet time today. And, you know, you're going to give me the Hong Kong colic because you're going to punish me. And we think our relationship with God is all based on how good we're doing. It's not. It's not. It's based on his grace. God didn't receive you or me based on our works, based on his grace. Now, he wants us to walk with him in his grace. So don't get me wrong. It's like, well, it does matter how you live, but it's never in your own strength. It's always in his strength. It's always in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's always by grace, because it's not based on works. God hates what you and I can do. And whether it's good works or bad works, it still works. It's still what you did. And the Lord says, I'm not interested in what you can do. I don't want you to do anything for me. I want you to get out of the way and let me live my life through you by grace. And all you do is put your faith and trust in my grace. You just obey me. You let me be God in your life. Paul, the greatest Christian, I believe, who ever lived, he said this, I am what I am by the grace of God. I am what I am. What are you, Paul? Well, he wouldn't say this, but I'll say this about him. He's the greatest Christian who ever lived. He's the greatest missionary who ever lived. God used him to write nearly half of the New Testament. And I am what I am by the grace of God. You know, if you trust in your good works, you trust in your works, here's what it'll do for you. If you're doing good, you'll get proud. Look how good I am. Look, I read the whole Bible through last year, and you're patting yourself on the back because you're doing so good. And hey, it's good to read the whole Bible through. It's not good to be proud about reading the whole Bible through. And so you can easily get puffed up and you get proud because you're doing so good. And the Lord's opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. So the moment you get proud about it, God says, well, I'm opposed to people who are proud. And so then your relationship with God breaks down. And if you are, that's if you're doing good works. How about if you're doing bad things and you're falling into a hole? Then you just get overwhelmed with discouragement and despair and depression. And you just think, well, God doesn't love me. God can't work in my life. I've burned my bridge with God. I just need to follow the example of Job's wife, curse God and die. And you fall into that pit. Don't do that. It's not about trusting in what you can do. It's all about trusting in what he has done for you on the cross. And it's walking with him, putting your faith and trust in him. It's all from God's grace. Somebody put it this way. Grace is the love of God in action. And peace is the result of the love of God in action. And that brings us to our second point. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace is extended to you and me. And secondly, God's peace is available to all who receive his grace. Now, peace is the result. Grace is the moving force here. Grace is the be-all, end-all. Peace is just the result of God's grace. And if you'll notice in the Bible, when Paul gives his salutation, grace to you and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ, when he does that over and over and over and over and over again in all his letters, it's never peace to you and grace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always grace and then peace. Why is that? Because there is no peace without God's grace. There can be no peace apart from God's grace. In the book of Isaiah, the Lord says two different times, there is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. He goes on to say, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. You have to have a right relationship with God through the grace of God in order to experience peace. Can't have it any other way. I still remember hearing when I was in college, a story of a preacher, and he was out in his neighborhood and he was talking to people about the Lord. He saw a man in his front yard. He was watering his grass, a nice house. And he began to talk to this guy, and he started to bring the conversation around to a spiritual conversation. And the man kind of cut him off a little bit. And he said to him, he said, well, listen, I appreciate what you're saying, but you got to know something. He said, you see this house? Showed him his house, just kind of pointed at it. He says, yeah. And he goes, this is a nice house, isn't it? And the preacher said, yeah, it's a nice house. He said, I own that house. This is my house. See these cars? Those are my cars. He said, I have a beautiful wife. I have two kids. I have a good job. I don't need God. I have everything that I need. My life is fine. And that preacher said to him, he said, sir, may I ask you a question? And will you tell me the honest answer? The guy said, okay. He said, do you have peace in your heart right now? He said, the guy looked at him and he could see his eyes well up with tears. And he said, how did you know that I don't have peace? And he said, because God says in the book of Isaiah, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. If you don't have a relationship with God, you cannot have peace. It is impossible, because peace comes from God. And you only get in on peace when you first get in on grace. There can be no peace apart from God's grace. But here's the beautiful thing. There can be continual peace because of God's grace. Continual peace for the child of God because of God's grace. Grace to you. And when I receive God's grace to me, whether it's for the very first time to come to know Him as Savior and Lord, I experience God's grace. I receive amazing grace, as John Newton wrote, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I receive it for the very first time. Or as a Christian who has fallen, that I cry out to God to have mercy on me and forgive me, and I cry out for His grace, and His grace is there to forgive me and to wash me white as snow so that I can walk with Him, not in my own strength, but in His strength. And then in that instance, I can experience peace. Now, the Bible talks about two types of peace. The first type of peace is the peace with God. Therefore, Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Once I receive the Lord Jesus Christ, there is the warfare I had and the distance I had and the problem I had with God is taken out of the way. See, every lost person has a problem with God. You're at war with God. And you're going to have to stand before God one day and give an account of your life. And He's got a book. He keeps records of everything that you do and everything that every lost person does. He's got a record of all the sins. And you're going to have to answer for all those sins. It's going to be terrible. The Bible talks about that terrible, horrible experience called the Great White Throne Judgment in Revelation chapter 20. And the Lord doesn't want anyone to appear before Him at the great white throne. He doesn't want to have to open up the books and go through everyone's sins. He doesn't want to have to do that. Jesus died for all of those sins. And if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, then that book, He just writes paid in full by the blood of the Lamb. And all of that is washed away. And if you receive Christ, you have peace. If you don't receive Christ, you don't have peace. And here's the wonderful thing for a Christian. The thing that God promises us is peace. That's a promise. You know, the other things in the Bible, other things that people want, they're not promised. You get sick with some disease and you say, I want God to heal me. Well, God may heal you. He may not heal you. That's not a promise that you can claim because you don't know. He hasn't said, there's not a chapter and verse that says, you know, if you get sick, that you will always be healed. Some people claim that. They say, well, Isaiah says, by His stripes we're healed. It's like, well, then how do people die? You know, I don't care what your theology is. Everybody believes that, well, people eventually do die. And so by His stripes you're healed is not, well, that doesn't mean I'm going to live forever in this body, in this life. Eventually you die. But here's the thing that you can know and that you can claim is peace. Because that's He promised that. In the world you have tribulation, Jesus said, but be of good courage, I have overcome the world. Peace I give you, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be fearful. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, the word for peace that's used here, grace to you and peace through our Lord Jesus Christ, the word peace that's used throughout the New Testament is Irene, from which we get our name Irene. Quinn's wife, Irene. Her name comes from the Greek word which means peace, which means rest, which means tranquility, which means to be undisturbed. It's kind of a picture of a pond that's just smooth. It's not, there hadn't been a storm on there. It's just smooth. Some of you guys and ladies, if you've ever been water skiing, you know to go water skiing on smooth surface when the lake is like glass, that's just a fun time to water ski because you're not fighting anything. It's just you're able to cut on that water because it's so tranquil. Well, that's what God says. I want you to have tranquility in your heart, regardless of what's going on in your life. To have tranquility. Now I know that with what's going on in our economy today, stock market dropping like a rock, oil prices dropping like a rock, everybody gets excited when you go to the pump. It's like, hey, it doesn't cost that much to fill up anymore. If any of us are connected to the oil business, we know I'd rather pay a little more at the pump because lots of people lose their jobs when oil prices go down to $30 a barrel. My daughter works for an oil company, and she said, we lost $6.9 billion last year. She said, they're having layoffs. I mean, it's, you know that's coming. And so everybody, what happens when they announce they're having layoffs? Everybody gets nervous. And I told my daughter today, I said, listen, you don't work for the oil company. You work for God. He's not having any kind of downturn in heaven. He's in charge. And I said, people are going to be nervous and worried and fearful. It's your opportunity to shine with peace because peace comes from God. Look what he says in Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. That means worry about nothing. What does the word nothing mean? It's a compound word. It means no thing. Nothing. Worry about nothing. Not your finances, not your job, not your family, not your health, not tomorrow. Nothing. Worry about nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Share your heart with God. God, they're talking about layoffs at work. And God, I need my job. And God, I don't know what I'll do if I get laid off. I just don't know. But Lord, I thank you for this situation. Because if I never had a problem, I wouldn't know that God could solve them. I thank you for this situation. And I thank you that you're greater. And I thank you that my future does not depend on company X, Y, and Z. My future is secure in you. And so I lift up my prayer to you, and I give you thanks and praise for you. And it says, and the peace of God, the irene of God, which surpasses all comprehension, all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I think when Paul wrote that, he was in Rome. He was under house arrest in Rome. He was chained to a Roman guard. And he had a Roman guard guarding him. And he had soldiers at his door guarding him so he couldn't get away. And he said, just as these Roman guards are guarding me, God's peace will guard you and not let anyone in and not let you fall out. It's a picture of a garrison, which would be soldiers at a troop guarding the fort. God's peace will do that. And that's a promise for every Christian, that if you will just bring those needs to the Lord, he'll give you peace. And how does it come about? It's all by grace. Grace is God's love in action. Peace is what you experience when you receive God's love and God's grace in your life. So as we close out tonight, I want to ask you a few questions. Question number one, have you received God's grace? Everything begins by receiving God's grace. I was 17 years old, high school senior, when I received God's grace, and it changed my life. God's grace changes anyone's life who will really receive it. Have you received God's grace? Secondly, are you humbly walking in God's grace? That's sanctification. That's I'm growing closer to the Lord. I'm trusting the Lord. I'm not trying, gritting my teeth, trying to live the Christian life in the power of the flesh. I'm living it in the power of the Holy Spirit. I talked to a lady today. Every first Wednesday of the month, we're privileged to get to go to the women's detention center and talk to them and share the gospel with them. And one of the ladies told me, she said, I'm a control freak. And she said, I have trouble letting go because I want to control everything. And she said, but I want God in my life and I want to be able to surrender to him. How do I do that? So I told her, I said, think about it this way. I said, think about your life like a car. And I said, and you're driving the car because you're in control of your life. And I said, when you pray, you let the Lord know that you are letting go of the steering wheel of your life. You're letting go of the control of your life so that he can take control. I said, God's not going to come into your life if you're holding on to the wheel. He comes in when you let go. There's a reason. On his business card, it says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to be the master. He's going to be in control. So are you humbly walking in God's grace, letting him have control? And question number three, are you currently enjoying the peace of God's grace? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.